Following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith. I'm your host, Larry Du Bois. For the next hour, we're going to be talking about evangelism. You can go to my website at lawrencedubois.com. If you want to go there or go to the First Love Radio website that you're on now listening to this broadcast, go to the broadcaster's information and you can scroll down, get my name, and get a hold of me that way. That's probably the easiest way. So we'd like to hear from you. We got a lot planned for today, so please stay tuned. Once again, we're back this week. I want to give a little recap of last week. Last week's show, we covered the topic of fear in evangelism. This is one of the most prevalent things that prevents any one of us from going out and witnessing, fear, and that comes in many ways, shapes, and forms. So if you did not listen last week, be sure to go to my website, lawrencedubois.com, click the appropriate links, and listen to that show if you missed it. We also had an interview with Scott Crawford, a longtime evangelist. We tackled a couple of questions that had to do with how do I start a witnessing conversation. So there was a lot in last week's show. But I want to tell you about this week's show. Now, this week's show coming up, we have quite a long interview with a man named Jerry Benson. Jerry Benson is a resident of Southern California down in the San Diego area. And he does a lot of witnessing and evangelizing and has done so for a number of years. He has quite a number of helpers off and on. They go out to all kinds of events, Balboa Park. They go to campuses, the college campuses around the area there in San Diego. So we're going to hear from him. This week also, we're going to have a special treat because in the past several weeks, I included a gospel presentation and then it was interpreted into a foreign language. Last week was Bengali. Now, for the last few weeks, we have used Google Translate as a means to communicate the foreign language. The problem with that is, technically, it doesn't come out real good. And so you have to crank the volume, and it's just a little fuzzy. But this week, we have a special treat in that we have a live person, a friend of mine, Amanda, who is originally from Iran. She's going to share the gospel and then interpret it into Farsi. Also, next week's show, we'll have her on as a guest as well. So, what are we going to teach today? We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Always be ready to give a defense for the reason that hope that lies within you with meekness and fear, or with meekness and respect. So, we're going to look at always to be ready. A lot of people use this in the efforts of apologetic ministries. They'll use that as a favorite verse. We're going to look at it today, and we're also going to how we can put it into practical application. It should be pretty easy, straightforward, so it's not going to be a lot of elaborate insights on my part. We're just going to take and exposit from the text what God's Word tells us about our witness for Christ. So, my friends, stay tuned. And the first thing we'll probably be looking at is gospel presented in Farsi, coming up right after the break. Stay tuned. Hello, this is Larry Du Bois, and I wanted to share with you some resources I have on my webpage at lawrencedubois.com. It concerns the use of amplification. I've gotten a page there that has to out there on the street. I'm a street preacher, and I've had a lot of experience with different sort of sound devices out there. Hopefully this will aid you in whatever amplification needs that you have out there. Maybe you are a musician or another street preacher or any kind of public speaking. I give you some insights and recommend some kinds of equipment. Go to the menu that says street preaching, scroll down to where it says using amplification, or else just punch in amp or microphone in the search engine there on my site. Now, back to our program. All right, my friends, welcome back. If you're just joining us, you're listening to Sharing Your Faith. We're going to go into a segment that has been a tradition now since the onset of the program, and that is to present a short gospel presentation and then to give it away in a foreign language. And today, as promised, I have a friend of mine, Amanda, who is going to share a gospel presentation, and then she's going to give it in Farsi, one of her native tongues. Now, usually an interpreter will speak a verse or two and then give the interpretation and kind of banter back and forth. She's going to speak a whole gospel presentation in English, interpretation in Farsi. So you'll get a big chunk of Farsi. So bear with that if you don't understand it for the sake of the gospel. So without further ado, here is my friend Amanda.
Hello, my name is Amanda. I was born and raised in Iran, and I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in late 2006. And I'm here with my friend Larry to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. And for those of you who may not, the gospel means good news, the message that is simple yet eternally good. One of my favorite verses is John 1:29. Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 29, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. So I'm going to go ahead and give you some key points to some gospel, and it's simple and it's profound and it's eternal. And the fact is that we are all sinners. Sin separates us from the holy God. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And the penalty of sin is death. Only blood can atone for and forgive our sin. And Jesus Christ's blood was shed. He died in our place to give us redemption, forgiveness for our sin, according to the riches of his grace. And he was raised from the dead. And the Lord Jesus has come to call sinners to repentance. He challenges us in Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14, to choose between the narrow way and the broad way. He says that the narrow way leads to life, but the broad way leads to destruction. The narrow way is not just the path that we take. It's Christ himself. It is the person of Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way, the narrow way that leads to life. Christianity is Christ alone, and mine is all religions and traditions of men. I too had to forsake my religions that I come out of, that I came out of, and all the traditions that were according to men. And the narrow way is so narrow that we cannot bring anything with us. And the Lord Jesus challenges us to choose to enter by the narrow way. The word enter is a choice we must make. We have to be willing to come to him, to Christ alone, and forsake our religions and traditions of men. Salam dostan aziz, man ismam Amanda hastish, az Iran, to Iran dunya omadam va bozorg shodam. Ma chand sal alan to Amerika hastim. Man sal 2006 omadam be Isa Masih iman avordam az khodavand man va nejat dehande man. Va nejat vali kalam Masih, کلام خوب مسیح هستش، کلام نجات هستش و کلامی هستش که ابدیت موقتی نیست. من یکی از آیه هایی که من خیلی دوست دارم خداوند استفاده کرد که من که به من فهم روحانی بده، یوحنا کتاب اول آیه 29 بود که میگه برای خدا که اومد تا گناهان ما رو از ما بگیره، تا گناهان دنیا رو از ما بگیره. مژده نجات مسیح خیلی ساده هستش. و من میخوام خیلی ساده براتون توضیح بدم. به اینجا با این شروع میشه که ما همه گناهکار هستیم و گناه ما هستش که ما رو از خداوند جدا میکنه. خداوند پاکه و هیچ گونه گناه نمیتونه در حضور خداوند باشه. ما همه گناهکاریم و حتی بهترین کارهای ما نیز ناپاک هستش. ایشایا 64:6 میگه و میدونیم که مجازات گناه مرگ هستش، ولی خداوند اونقدر ما رو دوست داشت که پسر یگانه خود عیسی مسیح رو به ما داد که با خون اون ما بتونیم بخشش برای گناهانمون داشته باشیم. و عبرانیان 9:22 میگه که در واقع بر طبق شریعت همه چیز با خون پاک میشود و بدون ریختن خون آمرزش گناهان وجود ندارد. مسیح به خاطر ما خونش ریخت و به خاطر ما به جای ما مرد. زیرا در آن هنگام که هنوز ما در مانده بودیم و گناهکار بودیم، مسیح در زمانی که خدا مقید کرده بود در راه بیدینان جان سپرد و مسیح از مردگان قیام کرد و با زنده شدن پس از مرگ با قدرتی عظیم ثابت نمود که از لحاظ قدوسیت خدایی او پسر خداوند است. خداوند ما عیسی مسیح میخواد که ما رو به اون توبه بیاریم و از راه خودمون برگردیم. تو متا کتاب 7 آیه 13-14 به ما میگه که ما باید انتخاب کنیم بین راه باریک یا راه بزرگ و میگه که اون راهی که باریکه به حیات میرسه ولی راهی که بزرگ و گشاده به هدالت خواهد رسید. و راه باریک فقط راه نیست، عیسی مسیح خداوند خودش هستش، شخص مسیحه. مسیح میگه که من راه هستم و حیات و دوستی هستم که هیچ کس غیر من به خدا نخواهد رسید. و ما باید انتخاب کنیم که راه تاریک و تنگ رو باید انتخاب بکنیم. و راه تنگ انقدر تنگه که نمیتونیم با خودمون هیچی بیاریم، نه مذهب، نه چیزایی که مردم درست کردن، ولی باید همه اونها رو کنار بذاریم و ایمانمون رو برای نجات به عیسی مسیح و تنها عیسی مسیح بگذاریم. و به امید خدا که این پیام برای شما هم آموزنده باشه و شما هم بتونین به عیسی مسیح ایمان بیارید.
All right, Amanda, thank you for that gospel presentation in Farsi. I want to take a look at something for a moment. Farsi is spoken of mainly in Iran, and that is a country of focus today. I found an article online from CBN News, which is the Christian Broadcasting Network. Title of the article, it says, Christianity is rapidly growing in Iran. It says, Islamic clerics are warning against the spread of Christianity in the most Islamic city in Iran. House churches are hunted down and conversion to Christianity is viewed as an action against national security in Qom, Iran. I can't pronounce that city, but it's Q-O-M. Christianity has been growing at a fast rate in the last couple of decades in Iran that has caused the Islamic government a lot of concern, according to the Mohabbat News, an Iranian Christian news agency. A high-profile Islamic seminary official, Ayatollah Avala Woshinar, stated accurate reports to indicate the youth are becoming Christians in Iran and attending house churches. And so that's just one excerpt. You can look up this online yourself. This is an article that came out in August 15th of 2017, so it's fairly current. As we know, though, the persecution against the Christians in Iran and all across the Middle East is probably some of the most severe on earth. And so we don't want to take it lightly, but it is good news that the gospel is going forth. People are being saved and converted to the faith. We want to lift up a prayer at this time for the nation of Iran, all the other countries that would speak this language group, as our focus today is Farsi. But dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we ask that you would, of course, undertake for the nation of Iran, its leaders, its government, its stronghold of Islam, and break its power and come and save many people in that country, Lord, many people that are under the persecution of the Iranian government and, of course, the Islamic religion. So we do pray for them. We pray that they would endure. We pray that the gospel would continue to go out and many would be saved, Lord, and encouraged in their faith. And we thank you for this good report. Yet we know there are many who are suffering there. Help us to be mindful of them in our daily prayers. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, my friends, I should add right now that next week we're going to have an interview with Amanda, the one who just interpreted the gospel into Farsi, and she's going to share her testimony about her coming from Iran, living as a Catholic. Her family was Catholic in Iran, also under Islam. And so it's quite a story, but that's for next week. Right now, I want to go right into our teaching. Today, we're going to cover 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. I will read the verse, and then I want to go back and read the context. Now, if you have your Bibles available, I'd encourage you to read along. Sometimes that's not possible for whatever reason. So you can just listen to me read. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. I always use the New King James. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Some versions say with meekness and respect. Okay, so now let's read the whole context here. I'm going to start up in verse 13. Peter had been talking about the trials in the book of 1 Peter, suffering for being a Christian, and in contrast, we don't want to suffer for doing things wrong. You know, we don't want to suffer as being a murderer, he says, but to suffer as a Christian. And then he goes on to talk about how to take it patiently. Let's look at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. All right, I believe in the historical context of this passage that it's talking about mainly if you are arrested, if you are wrongfully treated, but primarily if somehow you are brought before the governors. Remember, Jesus said, don't worry about what you will say at the time, that the Father will give you the right words if you are brought up before the synagogue or brought up before charges. And so I think that's the thought here. As we are in a world of persecution, and some may have to face the magistrates of some sort in some fashion, and they're to give a defense because they're doing good. So they're going to be accused, and they're to give the defense of the faith there. I think that is the historical context. The question remains, can we bring a broader application to that one verse? And I think we can. The reason I say that is because, first of all, we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, and we should always be ready. We always should be ready to give an answer, whether it be a defense in front of a courtroom, or whether, like Paul, remember Paul, he gave quite a defense for the faith in front of several governors and, of course, King Agrippa himself. The Lord had told him he would be brought before kings. We may not be brought before kings or before governors or magistrates, but we may have to give a defense in some other fashion. But we want to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And the reason I bring this up is because we have in the Christian faith a lot of ministries, equipping ministries, and thoughts of apologetics. Currently, we also have what people are calling presuppositional apologetics. And what is the difference? Well, primarily, apologetics have been in the past a defense of the faith. Defending the faith gives, usually good arguments, logical arguments. They may include manuscript evidences for the Bible. They may include creation, science, that sort of thing, real science. They may include archaeological evidence. They may include a lot of these things. And so now it's coined the term evidential apologetics. In some circles, with the thought of a presuppositional apologetic, the evidential apologetic is sort of scorned in a way. What is a presuppositional apologetic? Well, the idea there, it presupposes things, and it goes from that vantage point. In other words, we don't necessarily have to prove to the world the Word of God is valid, or Jesus was real, or Jesus is the Son of God through evidence, but we just need to proclaim straight forth the gospel, presuming that they know that there is a God according to Romans 1. Deep inside, they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. And of course, when we bring forth the gospel or the Word of God, then that's going to appeal to that conscience and bring them to a point of a realization, hopefully salvation, but that's the idea. So we're presupposing things. Now, when I look into, this is sort of off topic here a little bit, but when I look into the Word of God in my own personal reading and Bible study, I'm already presupposing that the Bible, the Word of God, is totally accurate, infallible, trustworthy. It's God-breathed. It's without error. It's inerrant, you know, the whole nine yards. So when I do see something that doesn't quite line up, or what I would call an apparent contradiction, because of my presupposition that the Bible's the Word of God, I know it can't be a true mistake. And so I would have to further study that. And so when that happens, we have to sometimes maybe go look at different versions and how they bring it out, look at the original language, do some in-depth studying. And I believe that all these, you know, I cheat sometimes. I just go on the internet and look up the controversial passage or something maybe, and then somebody else has done all the work, and then it makes sense to me by what they present. There are a lot of nuances, the testimony of the Word of God. And so you got different people talking about the different things or the same thing in the Gospels, for example. But I presuppose it's already the Word. I don't look at it as a skeptic. So that is what presupposition is. And when it comes to apologetics, it's just a different way. I personally believe in both. For the ones that would say that the defense of the faith or the evidential apologetics are wrong, I understand what they mean. I would say this. I would think that the Lord himself used evidence, right? When he was alive from the dead, he said, look, handle me and see. You know, he showed himself through many infallible proofs. So that is evidence of his resurrection, the fact that we could see him. We can't just go into a lost world and say, well, Jesus rose from the dead and you better believe it or else. And we can make any kind of statement. And we presuppose that he did because the Bible tells us, but, you know, he gave evidences even to his own followers. I think both is a good thing. But going back to the text now, as we go out in a practical way in our everyday life, for those of you that are not full-time evangelists, I've said this before, you're not a street preacher like myself. You're just, you know, a man or a woman who lives for Christ in this world. You go to work, you support a spouse or a family, you have roles in the church, in the community, and that's how your sphere of influence is. And so we want to bring it down to everyday life, and we want to be ready. Well, one of the ways we can be ready is to ask ourselves, what are we going to say if someone were to ask us about our faith? You know, maybe they do notice that, hey, we're a little different or something. And they say, hey, you know, hey, George, you know, I noticed that you don't go out drinking with the other fellas after work. Is there a reason, or you just don't like to drink, or, you know, well, then you have an opportunity to share your faith or that sort of thing. So we got to be ready. And I know that the Holy Spirit can prompt us. If you're ill-equipped, he makes up the difference. That's for sure. The Holy Spirit, he makes up the difference. But that doesn't negate us from our responsibility of being ready, preparing ourselves in prayer and the Word of God, and look for opportunities. But that way, we should be ready. So that's the idea there. That sticks out to me. So going back to verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means set apart. Set apart your heart for the Lord. Always be ready. You know, Paul told Timothy, be ready in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not. So we're to be ready to give a defense or to give a reason to everyone who asks. And so sometimes this is, you know, when we go out evangelizing, we're on the offensive. We're bringing the gospel to them, whether they sort of want to hear it or not. But this is as somebody comes up and, you know, we're to ask you. They're asking for the reason, for you have this hope in you. We do have the hope in us, the Christ in us, the hope of glory. And this is a wonderful message of good news that we could share with a lost and dying world. Okay, now it also tells us how to share that with meekness and fear, or I think a better translation is respect there. So we want to be respectful. We want to be meek. We don't want to be overbearing and proud, but we want to meekly share what makes us tick. In most cases, people will receive our witness. They may not be converted that day. You must give them the reason for the hope that lies within you, my friends. And so today. That ends today's teaching. Lord, I just want to lift up a prayer for all of us, Lord, that we want to be ready. We want to sanctify you in our hearts and to give a good reason, a defense of the faith, a testimony, whatever it might be. Lord, encourage us. And the people listening today, help them share their faith. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hello, this is Larry DuBois. Are you out there witnessing on the streets, using tracts, Bibles, different publications? Well, we got a whole array of resources on First Love Publications' website. What you do is you go to the top of the page on firstloveradio.org and look for the menu that says First Love Publications. That'll take you to our publication site where we have free tracts and booklets and evangelistic tools. So be sure to check that out. You can order free and it'll explain it all right there. Now, back to our show.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back from the break. If you're just joining us, you are listening to Sharing Your Faith. This is a weekly program on evangelism, and I am your host, Larry DuBois. You may notice, if you've been listening on First Love Radio, the internet channel, that my program, although a weekly program, is being run pretty much every day. There is a lot of programs that are repeat. The program schedule doesn't necessarily line up with the programs. I want to apologize for this on behalf of First Love Radio and myself. Just bear with us. We are in the middle of switching servers, the internal guts. I don't understand all the technology, but we're in the process of that. So just bear with us. Listen as you can. And for my program in particular, you can always go to my website, lawrencedubois.com, and go to the appropriate links, and you'll be able to find a lot of resources and past programs and all kinds of stuff. So anyway, we're about to move into the section, questions and answers at this time. One of the questions that comes up often, and again, I would encourage you to email me some questions. I'm going off what I consider frequently asked questions. The first question for today, the question is, how do I witness to an atheist? Well, the short answer is, like you would witness to anyone else. We have the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and as we share that, it is tailored to every individual on the face of the globe. It doesn't really matter who the people are, what religion they're in, or anything else. Ultimately, it is the gospel that is universal to all people. And it's not just for a specific group, but it is open to all the world. However, there are times when to know our audience is very helpful. Obviously, Paul, who said, to the Jew, I became a Jew. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. And so we want to identify with the people as much as possible. To be an atheist in today's world is something that has grown since the 60s. You know, now they have organized groups of atheists. I ran into one in the park one time in Balboa Park in San Diego, where they were organized and they had a little booth and everything else. Quite interesting. But how do I witness to an atheist? Well, one of the things, I'll just give you one little, what I would call apologetic, that I learned from someone else. And that way you can just remember it. You don't have to do a lot of research, a lot of studying, and try to answer everything. You're never going to be able to get them to admit much of anything outside of the Spirit of God, convicting them of sin and showing them the truth. So many times it just becomes a circle of arguments and debates. But here's what I say to them. I will ask them a question. I will say, do you have all knowledge in the universe? And of course, if they're intellectually honest, they would be forced to answer, no, of course they don't. No one, one of us does. So after they answer no, then I follow up with a question, do you suppose that outside of the knowledge that you know, God could exist? And again, they are put into a corner, so to speak. Now, I just had a conversation with a young lady several weeks ago on a college campus, and I asked her that very question. And of course, she answered honestly. You know, she had to confess that, no, you know, God could exist outside of my knowledge. Well, now you got him in another different area. But that's how I do it. There are lots of websites out there. We're going to have referrals or links on our websites here in the future, and I'll give you those, you know, look up ministries that deal with that. So that is our first question. Our second question, how do I witness to a Muslim? Now, coming up right after this session of question and answers, we're going to have an interview with Jerry Benson, a man who, you know, he witnesses there in San Diego area. He's going to talk about witnessing to a Muslim in depth. So I wanted to take it as a question. And again, I would say this, as we would witness to anyone else. I don't know a lot of things about Islam. I don't know a lot of things about their religion or their culture, but I do know Christ. I do know the gospel, and that's a good place to start. I did have a lady, a young lady on a college campus, UC Berkeley, several years ago now. I was out there. We were doing a campaign called the Berkeley Blitz, where we focused on that college campus for a strong month. Many of us were already there doing ministry, and many stayed after, but there were several of us who really concentrated on it with evangelism and everything else. Well, during that time, I had a Muslim, young Muslim come up, and she was actually trying to promote her Muslim college group and whatnot. So she asked me a couple of questions. They had some sort of clever questionnaire, but then after she had gone through that, she asked me something. She says, why do you Christians believe that Jesus had to shed his blood? So I didn't know if this was an honest question or if she was setting me up to make a big statement. But I just said, you know, I can't go beyond scripture. And then the book of Hebrews, it tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. She never answered to that. You know, it's sort of, I don't know if it satisfied her or if it was an honest question, it shut her down, if it was some sort of ploy to try to trap me. I did go beyond that a little bit in the scriptures only. And I said, you know, in the Old Testament Levitical law, it says that the life of all flesh is in the blood. And God had given the blood as an atonement for the soul. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, shed his blood on the cross. And his blood paid for the penalty. It purchased the church in redemption. So I go beyond that to try to explain it in our human understanding. I don't even go down that road. I just say what the Bible says, and that's it. So that's how I witnessed to her. But as you're going to find out here in our next segment, some particulars on how to witness to a Muslim. And so, my friends, stay tuned to coming up with Jerry Benson. All right. Well, we're sitting here in San Diego area here with Jerry Benson. Jerry's been a longtime evangelist in San Diego area and also has traveled as well. He has a ministry. He's going to be telling us about his ministry. One of the things Jerry does here in San Diego is he covers all of the events virtually that are in the area. There's some big events that come here, Comic-Con, Earth Day. We have the December Nights in Balboa Park during the month of December for the Christmas holiday. That always draws a lot of people. I've been there with him for that event. And there's many events that he does, fairs, parades, whatever it might be. Plus, he goes out to the colleges, the community colleges as well as the universities. But I'll let him tell you more about that. So, Jerry, let's start with the name of your ministry and kind of how you got that started and what your ministry, Challenge Ministries, focuses on.
You know, my wife and I started Challenge Ministries in 1983, one of the few dates I remember. So it's been quite some time ago, 35 years or so. Initially, my wife and I grew up in Utah, and my wife's an ex-Mormon. When we left Utah, somehow we felt we should start a ministry to the Mormons. We were involved with ex-Mormons for Jesus for 3 or 4 years, and then we decided to have a ministry on our own, which would focus to the cult as in apologetics. And initially, it was meant primarily to Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, but then we branched off into defending the faith against atheists, evolution, and now we pretty much we want to share the gospel to the whole world. There are more people in this world than those that are in the cults that are lost. That's kind of where we got the roots of it.
That's great. And of course, we know that in America these days, and Balboa Park has no shortage of atheists, evolutionists, and also gets a lot of visitors from really all around the world. So you can reach a lot of people from different countries.
We talked briefly earlier in the week about Muslims. I was going to ask you, tell us about the event you do usually at the park, because the park, for our audience that doesn't know, Balboa Park in the heart of San Diego, it contains the San Diego Zoo and also a number of museums. And they have a museum there called the Museum of Man. Jerry, why don't you tell us about that and what you do there every year?
Well, every year on Darwin's birthday, actually, we go to Balboa Park just about every week. But on Darwin's birthday is February 12th of every year. We make a point of going to the Museum of Man, which is a atheistic museum on the origin of man, that we've evolved from some ape-like creatures over millions of years. And then we go in the park as well as the Natural History Museum, which is primarily a evolutionist type of museum, very anti-God, no mention of God at all. And we usually do a video for YouTube, two or three, sometimes four or five of us. We'll do a short little clip addressing some issue of evolution and how it really, even scientifically, won't stand up to investigation. And of course, we always make the gospel a primary part of every outreach. So it's been quite effective, and a lot of people watch the video. It's exciting to do.
Yes, you have put up quite a few videos. And one of the things, just kind of as a side note, you mentioned to me, I was thinking of today, was that your strategy is to try to have the video no more than 3 to 5 minutes, just short little highlights of clips, and that way people are more inclined to watch them, because there's so much stuff out there. Okay, Jerry, thank you. I was going to ask Jerry, for the sake of our audience, you mentioned that Jerry does open-air preaching. He uses tracts and literature. He has a lot of literature he's made himself. Just the one-on-one witnessing, which he does at the campus. And Jerry, I'd like you to comment on that, but I want to ask specifically, what has been your experience on the campuses here in the San Diego area when you run into a student that says, I'm a Christian?
I like to think that every person I speak with, whether it be on campus, Balboa Park, street fairs, the border, the beach, every person I speak with is part of my ministry. In other words, if it's a non-believer, I love the opportunity to share the gospel and explain the way we can be reconciled to God. If someone says they're a Christian, I used to say, well, praise the Lord, shake their hands, ask them where they fellowship, and that would pretty well be the end of the conversation. And then I thought, you know, I need to ask people what do they mean by Christian, or how can a man be right before a holy God? And when I ask that question, now I get a tremendous diversity of answers. And often people that tell me they're Christians have a great deal of difficulty explaining the very heart of the Christian message. They talk about God, they talk about the Bible, they talk about going to church and, you know, living a godly life. But it's hard for most people that claim to be Christians to articulate the gospel. And I believe primarily the reason is they've never done it before. So maybe it's buried in their head someplace, but I have to ask many questions. As an example, they'll say, well, a Christian is one who believes in God. Well, yeah, that's true, but it's much more than that. And I go, well, what do you mean to believe in God? You say, well, you have to believe that God loves you and that he wants you to have fellowship with you. And I go, well, that's fine. Well, how do I have that fellowship? Well, you need to believe in Jesus. Well, can you tell me a little more? What does that mean? Well, you need to accept him. And, you know, I could easily just say, well, okay, I understand what you're saying, but to a non-believer, if you say, you need to accept Jesus, he has no clue what you're talking about. And so, in other words, you really need to share the fundamentals of the faith in a very simple fashion, that man is lost, we've sinned against the holy God, and the only way we can be reconciled is through the blood of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and we respond to that in a repentant type of faith, and it's a gift. It's pretty simple. But often it's just interesting to me that I think some are not really truly saved at all. And some, I think, I like to consider them just needing some encouragement. They need to have someone to help explain the very heart of the message. and to encourage them to grow and to mature as a Christian. I don't want to tear down their faith for any at any means. I simply want to encourage them to mature in the faith, to express it often, to grow. And I think it's a good positive experience, but I do get a lot of different answers on what is a Christian.
Yes, and I imagine that it is the waters have been muddied in evangelical America over the last 20 years. Now, another thing I noticed, we were out at the campus here a few days ago at San Diego State University, and we had talked to a young gal. She was fairly open to talk to us. But again, like many college students, they believe in evolution. They put a high importance on science. I think they had a presupposition that Christians are bumbling idiots when it comes to science. But I was quite impressed with how you were not only able to keep up with her. I never knew you had that kind of knowledge in the defense of the faith when it comes to evolution. You want to elaborate on that a little, of how you feel that there is a need for that, even though we are trusting God, we're trusting for the word of God not to return void, we're trusting in the power of the gospel to salvation. Describe how that's been helpful in your ministry out there on the campus when you have taken the time to invest to know some of the things about their science.
Yeah, I remember the young woman we talked to, she was studying astrophysicist. She wanted to be an astrophysicist. So very knowledgeable in modern-day evolutionary principles, physics, the sciences. But what was tragic, I think, is she mentioned she came from a religious background. She didn't say specifically what it was, but claimed it was Christian, and when she went to college, she abandoned the faith. And that happens to somewhere like 80% of young people when they leave home. Most of them leave the church, I believe primarily because they really never were converted to begin with. But anyway, in order to communicate with a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or those that believe in evolution or atheists, it's good to have some good answers. The Bible tells us to be prepared to give an answer in 1 Peter 3:15, with an attitude of meekness and respect. So challenging some of her evolutionary ideas means I need to understand a little bit about what evolution teaches. You know, as an example, the Big Bang. I mean, no one's ever seen a Big Bang. We've never really observed it, so you can't really call it absolute scientific fact. I mean, we see some things happening in the universe. We think it's expanding, therefore it's always expanded, therefore there was a Big Bang, but yet it's never really been observed. And so to challenge her on some issues of evolution that we really have not seen, we've never really seen a bird evolve from a reptile, we've never seen apes evolve into people, and yet we assume they have because we assume the truthfulness of evolution, because it's all you have if you reject God. So the more knowledgeable, the more time you spend, if you figure you're going to talk to people that believe in evolution, or perhaps the reason they've abandoned the Christian faith is that evolution is true, therefore we don't need God, which would be absolutely true. If we don't need God, if everything has evolved on its own, natural processes, we can count on them. But if you study the sciences, a Christian has nothing to fear from investigating what science really teaches. The greatest scientists that ever lived have been Christians, creationists, Bible-believing Christians like Sir Isaac Newton and Louis Pasteur and Francis Bacon. I mean, all these men, godly men, the greatest scientists ever were creationists. They were Christians. So there's nothing wrong with investigating these topics. And if you want to reason with them, and give good answers, you need to know a little bit about where they come from. And of course, our ultimate foundation, our ultimate yardstick is the Word of God. We do have an eyewitness. We have someone who was there. And I believe all true facts of science will fit the Bible. And so it's a good exercise to do that.
We'll talk to Jerry Moore right after our break. This is Larry DuBois, and I want to speak to you a moment about microphones.
You may not be a street preacher like myself, but you may have a use for amplification, microphones. Maybe you are a worship leader in your church, or maybe you do some recordings. There are many microphones out there, many systems to consider. One of the microphones I use is the industry standard, both for musicians and speakers, and that is the Shure microphone. It's the SM58. To quote a friend of mine, Chuck Girard, he said, you could frame a house with these things and they would still last. And so they're very durable and they're very good. They run about $100, an all-purpose microphone, and it's very well used. I also have here a Blue microphone. Blue is a company that has produced microphones in the radio industry and the recording industry for years. They have come out with a series several years ago of fairly inexpensive street microphones, I call them. I have here the Encore 100. I picked it up for about $75 on eBay one time several years ago. I use it. I like it very well. I also have the newest to my collection is it is called the Sennheiser. I can hardly pronounce the name. Sennheiser. It's made in Germany. It's the A35. This is also around $100. I was told by a friend of mine, a musician friend, that this is a very good microphone. So I picked it up. It was on sale. And I've added that to my collection. You may ask, why do I need so many microphones? Well, when I was in the construction industry and I did it for a living, I did it a long time. I invested in my tools and I had more than one saw. I had more than one kind of tool. So I looked to say this is a full-time venture. I decided to have use of all the different kinds of amps and microphones for different situations. Experiment. Check out the microphones. You can go online. So you can check out the microphones. I also have a page. I might have mentioned this before on my website. It's under the Street Preaching tab, and you scroll down and it's called Using Amplification. There is a little paragraph there on microphones, and that's at lawrencedubois.com. Stay tuned for the rest of the program. I'm glad you could join us back from our break. We're going to continue listening to my interview I had with Jerry Benson when I was down in San Diego area over the St. Patrick's Day holiday. I went down there to witness at a parade with him and was able to sit down at his house with him and talk at length about his ministry. Here's the second half of his interview.
What would you say are some of the problems you see in the modern day church here in America of why people are not out there sharing their faith as they should?
Yeah, it kind of breaks my heart that there's a certain lukewarmness, I think, in the Christian community. When I say Christian, I would say the visible church. The invisible church, I think, is a healthy church. But the visible is quite a diversity of people. Some are saved, some are not, some are just very immature. It troubles me deeply. I don't think we really have a very high view of God. I believe that we have a very a weak view of his holiness, of his sovereignty, of his glory. And I don't think we're really that serious about our faith. And we seem to be content with overall just going to church to an hour or two on a Sunday, maybe a Bible study here and there. We do not sense the urgency of the message that we've been gifted with proclaiming, which is the gospel. We've been commanded to do it. We've been commissioned to do it. And I see a very lukewarmness, like it's an option. It's not really that necessary. I'm not gifted. I'm not called. I don't feel led to. And yet we've been commanded to so many times in the Word. And to be honest, I would say, even if there were no commandment, if there was no commission, I would say out of absolute gratitude, I would have to tell the world. I would have to say, you know what? He's rescued my soul. He saved me from my sins. I have fellowship with God. He walks with me. He gives me courage to please him and to honor him. And I would say for that reason alone. But it is, in some ways, it's discouraging. But I think we need to try to change that if we can, and by being outspoken. And sometimes you step on toes, but it has to be done with an attitude of concern and love for our fellow Christian brothers. I want to encourage them, not discourage them. But also, if people around us literally are going to hell, Some of them are family, some of them are friends, our neighbors, our work associates, and we know that. And we refuse to say anything. I think that should trouble us. And maybe we need to be challenged more often.
Yeah, I was thinking as we compare ourselves to the early church, it reminds me of a scripture here in Acts 4. I'll read the passage. It's in the context where the apostles, the believers under persecution, the Jewish leadership had got the apostles before them and were basically warning them several different times there in Acts chapter 3 and 4, 5, not to speak in the name of Jesus, you know, not to preach this doctrine. And this was one of the occasions in Acts 4. And it says in verse 17, they came to this conclusion so that it spreads no further among the people, that is the message of Christ. Let us severely threaten them, that from now on they may speak to no man in this name. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so basically what you have there is they couldn't shut up if they wanted to. They had this, not only the commandment to go, but the Holy Spirit, I think, living in us. It's compelling us. We should be the type of people that we can't keep quiet. We got to be out there. But we find in our day and age, we have all of these different maybe ministries and techniques, all these sorts of things to get the people out there. It's like we got to somehow get them out there. This is foreign to the New Testament church in the book of Acts. You couldn't keep them quiet. Now we are, you know, we're to a degree the opposite. So it's a sad state of the affairs. Having said that, I have found that I don't feel that we are to edify people, to exhort them, but I felt it's almost a losing cause for myself to invest a lot of time in, you know, beating a dead donkey, trying to get people that will never come out unless they're by outward pressure, either guilt or somewhere to get them out there. I think it's really unproductive. Although it is, like you say, it's sad to see people that, and a lot of these people love the Lord. They just, I don't know, they just don't see. I think a lot of it is fear, perhaps. I mean, there could be valid reasons, but, you know, it could be that we're just disobedient.
Yeah, I think really probably fear would probably be one of the number one. Maybe not only fear that we're going to offend somebody, but fear that someone will ask us a question that we don't know the answer, or fear how they'll respond, they'll never want to talk to us again. So in other words, in the meantime of us waiting either for the opportunity or never talking to them, they're one step closer to hell every day. And we ought to be concerned about that. So this friendship type of evangelism where you're going to build a friendship for 2 years before you finally step out and try to talk about spiritual things, what if those opportunities ceased? Their life could end, they could move, they could be more hardened. And that's why the Bible stresses, I think, the urgency of this message. It says today, now, is the day of salvation. It's not something that we say, well, give it some thought and, you know, check things out and study the other religions and maybe I mean, we have a message that people need to respond to now. They're not guaranteed tomorrow. I've belonged to 5 churches in the last 35 years, and none of the pastors of those 5 churches were really into evangelism. None that I know of ever went out witnessing, ever went to any events, ever, you know, encouraged the congregation to be involved in any type of outreach. And I would say most people in the church, if they would say, you know what, you need to go door to door, you need to do this or do that, I'd say, great, come along with me. Mm-hmm. They've got ideas, a lot of things I can do or someone else involved in ministry. But if you ask them, well, what would you be willing to do? Sadly, most would say absolutely, basically nothing. It's sad. And I think regardless if it falls on deaf ears or not, we need to try to encourage our brothers and sisters the best we can. And when they don't, we have to leave that in the hands of God. And sometimes that's hard, and we can have a critical spirit, and sometimes it can affect us where we get down, and we have to try to work through that. And I've been through all those little valleys, and it's a constant reminder. I'm accountable for me. Make sure you're growing and maturing as a Christian, and you're passionately sharing this gospel as often as you can. And if someone else doesn't, if no one else does it, so be it. I mean, God will deal with them. So I need to step out and be the man of God that I need to be. And that takes a lot of effort.
Yeah, amen. Well, you know, I had a friend of mine, years ago, he told me, he goes, Larry, there's two kinds of Christian. There's those that go and those that sin. And, yeah. You know,
that's good.
If you're out there today in our listening audience, and maybe you're one that, for whatever reason, maybe you're not able to go out. Maybe you're homebound, or, you know, there's some sort of physical reason, or there's, but you can sin. And what I mean by that is, I think sending someone is much more than financially. We initially think they're sending, you know, it says in Romans 10, how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? And of course, when we send a preacher into the foreign mission field, there's money involved in that. And so there's a support financially, obviously. But there's other ways to support evangelists and the overall work of the gospel, and that is through prayers. We don't want to take it lightly, you know, that someone could actually have a prayer ministry and praying for cities, praying for the lost, praying for people that go out. I don't know how many times that I tell you, after I talk to a young person on the street especially, and they tell me their story, I think to myself, you know, their grandma is probably praying that someone would come and share the gospel with them, because the grandma lives across the country somewhere. And I'm the answer to that prayer, because I have stumbled across this person in God's divine order, and I'm witnessing to this person, and I'm an answer to their prayer. And so the prayer is very important. You can pray. There's other ways to support. You know, a lot of times I will take out things for the homeless. You know, people can get involved in that way. I know in our church for a short time, it's kind of gone dormant a little bit, but we have a door-to-door ministry, and a lot of it involved putting doorknob hangers on the door if the people weren't home. And so we had the gals in the church were making those up, and, you know, one guy was in charge of the maps. And so it was more of a joint effort. So I would just encourage you to ask the Lord how you could play a part. And thanks for being with us, Jerry. It's a pleasure.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Well, that was a great interview I had with Jerry Benson when I was down there in San Diego a few weeks back on the St. Patrick's Day holiday there. There's always a parade there in San Diego, which we have covered, at least I have covered with Jerry for probably the last 6 years or so. So I went down for that and got a chance to talk to him out in the highways and byways, which we'll have at a later date. But we had the full interview there at his home about his ministry and a couple of questions. So we thank him for that. Next week's show, we're going to be looking at, in the teaching aspect, out of Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at the motives of the heart as it pertains to preaching in particular, our witnessing in that. For those that are doing it as a vocation for full time, it's very important. But even if you're just a novice, we want to have the right motives in sharing the gospel. Otherwise, this could disqualify us. So we want a reward, right? As long as we're going to take the time and trouble to do it. And we know we have a concern about the loss, but we also are concerned about what the Lord will think of us and how we present it and what is the motivation of our hearts. So we're going to look at that next week. Also, as I mentioned earlier, next week we'll have an interview with Amanda, who is originally from Iran. Her parents, they actually escaped the country when they came to the U.S. when she, a young teen, I should say. Anyway, she was brought up in Catholicism, and she came here, she got saved, and she has quite a testimony. So she's going to be sharing about that next week. And of course, we're going to have a couple of questions that haven't come up with them yet. And make sure you write in an email, lawrencedubois@hotmail.com, and email me any question you have concerning evangelism or your witnessing. We don't have all the answers by any means. We want to look to the Bible. Through the Bible's instruction and personal experience, following that instruction, we hope to give good answers to the questions.
Well, my friends, that's all we have time for today. You've been listening to Sharing Your Faith, and I'm your host, Larry DuBois.
Be sure to tune into us next week right here on First Love Radio.